The Best Laid Plans of Mice and Men. I never mind preaching long, but I'm going to take one-third to one-half of my sermon out before we begin. Matthew chapter 3. Let's stand, please. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Most of the sermon is going to be directly from this section. For you that are awake and alive, we're going to follow through with something because it's amazing how the music today has come very close to what I want to preach. We're going to talk about the hardest thing, and let me say this. I've heard this joke, there's three kinds of people. I actually think there's four kinds. There are believers, there are unbelievers, there are make-believers, and there's almost believers. The worst group is the make-believer. Because no matter what a pastor preaches, you see it in the face of the person. I am not going to do that. But they prayed some prayer 27 years ago, so they're saved. That's a make-believer. I don't know why that is. But this morning, I'm going to speak to everybody. We're going to talk about the baptism of John. The baptism of John has three connections: repentance, coming judgment, and Christ. Whatever his baptism dealt with, and by the way, he didn't start the church, he didn't start the First Baptist Church, that's retarded. He's the last of the Old Testament. He's the transition figure, the one that was prophesied and sent before the Messiah to introduce the world to the Christ, the Messiah. All right, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, or repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," or Isaias, "saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was locust and wild honey. We're not going to revisit the strange things people eat, except some people ate Adidas last Sunday night in Chinatown. And if you don't know what that is, chicken feet. I think that's locust. But anyhow, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea, in all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, with the ideas they came up to the baptism when he was baptizing people to look, wondering what was going on. He said unto them, "O generation of vipers, you know, you descend from a snake. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Baptism connects to repentance, coming judgment. We'll get to the next one. He says in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits, meat, or appropriate for repentance." Don't just talk. Show me that God has changed you. "And think not," don't think in yourself, within thyself or yourself, "Well, we have Abraham to father." Otherwise, don't say that, you know, I'm Jewish, therefore I'm safe. Or look at me, I'm Baptist, therefore I'm safe. I don't care what you are. That doesn't change anything. There are no protected people. I'm white, therefore I am. No, it doesn't work that way, friend. He says, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Then he makes a very harsh statement. He says, "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also," or even now, "the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn or cut down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Remember, John's baptism is about repentance, it's about coming judgment, it's about Christ. but he that is cometh after me, see, John is just here to introduce Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, not an individual, but the whole group. Look at me, believer and unbeliever and make believer. He's talking about the whole group. And his baptism will be different according to who you are. He has already said in verse 7, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In verse 9, he has said that God is able to raise up children. In verse 10, he says, if you don't bear forth good fruit, you're going to be cut down and cast into the what? Fire. So when it says he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, fire means the same thing as it did before. Upon believers, the Holy Spirit, they will be baptized into the body of Christ and indwelt and empowered by the Spirit. For unbelievers, it's going to be fire. He explains it in verse 12. Whose fan, and this is Old English, is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. You brought the wheat in. You got to separate the grain from the chaff. They would put it into the place where their storage was, and they would use mechanisms. It might be a fork. But as I said a couple weeks ago, if you look at a combine, they're highly mechanized, but they have several things. The wheat comes through. It probably goes through rollers to break it off. The wheat falls down into the hopper, which catches it. They have a blower and a shaker, and the shakers go like this. Maybe the other one goes the opposite way, and they have a blower, and it blows the chaff out the back, and the grain is kept in the hopper. They didn't have technology, but they're doing the same thing. So let's read that. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge or cleanse his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, the place where he would store it. But he will burn up the chaff with what? That's the third time fire has been mentioned in as many verses. With unquenchable fire. I'm going to talk about the baptism of John. A friend, if you're a make-believer, an almost believer, or an unbeliever, this is for you this morning. I will be very pointed. Let's pray. Father, I ask your help. Wow, this text gets to the heart of Christianity, at least for the knowledge that was there at that time. Obviously, they didn't have the full revelation, the full knowledge that's revealed in the rest of the New Testament. But John brings everything home to repentance, to judgment, and to Christ. Help me as I speak very simply this morning, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sadly, it was a typical Friday night where I grew up. 1971 or 1972, so it was 47 or 48 years ago. That's a long time. I was a sophomore in high school. On the weekends where I was from, in that era, I have no idea what they do today, in southern Illinois, the weekend, Friday night, is when all the high schoolers came from the rural areas, farms, small towns, to the big town of Jerseyville, and we came there for two reasons. Maybe three. Primarily to drink beer, smoke pot, and you can guess what the third one is. On this particular weekend, I did not go to town. I don't know why, I just didn't. But it was a typical weekend. Drinking too much, smoking pot. And somebody that I knew at the time, I was a sophomore. He was right out of high school, so he had been graduated a year before. A guy, I don't remember his name. I tried to remember, but 47 years ago is too long. I don't remember his name. He was drinking. He was drinking way too much, and he was driving. The only thing worse than drinking and driving is boating and driving. They're both really retarded. But by the way, every drunk I've ever met, do they drive? He was in an old car from the 1950s. which for your information only means this. You could put a lot of people in it. It's not like my little Prius out there. It says you can put five people in the back. Well, if you put three people in the back, they have to be on in Mutia's size. Because you're not putting me and Mike Hall and Phil in the back of that Prius. If you did, we would never get out of that Prius. You would just bury us in it. Those old cars would seat three or four or five people in the back seat. He had three or four in the back seat. He had three people in the front seat he was driving. And they were doing what we did, drinking, smoking pot. Went out into the country, as it was more common then than today, pulled off on a blacktop road because you could hide from everybody, get out in the woods someplace, nobody would know what you were doing. They got tanked up. They got soused. They got slammed. Whatever term you use. They got drunk. Got in his car, all of them, took off, and they went, as it used to be, from a blacktop road. And if you don't know what blacktop is, like our parking lot, blacktop. They went from a blacktop road to a gravel road. Friend, from a blacktop road to a gravel road, that little transition is it's not hard to drive on a gravel road. It's the transition. Even if you're driving carefully and you haven't been drinking, when you go from blacktop to gravel, that first little bit, your car tends to fishtail. Exactly. Well, the problem was he was driving too fast. It wasn't crazy. I think he was only driving 35 to 40, probably a 30-mile-an-hour road. But he was drunk. He was in the summertime or in the fall. Windows were down, driving, three in the front, four in the back, I think. Driving, drunk, went from blacktop to gravel road, and his car started to fishtail, but every drunk thinks they're in control. He lost control of the car. It was a big old car. The car did a donut. Do I need to explain a donut? Everybody knows what a donut is. Spun around. He spun completely around in the gravel road, slid over, and the ditches used to go down. He went down like this in the ditch and literally just touched the bottom of the ditch, the dirt there at the bottom of the ditch on this side where it went up. No damage to the car. Now, I'm assuming you wouldn't know this, but in those days, seat belts didn't exist. Four guys in the back, fine. Two people in the front, fine. He's in the left side. This was a 1950s car. They used to have those things called wings. You know, you haven't done that in so long. Some of you don't know that. Do you know the windows used to go down like this? By the way, here's how you know was driving a 1950 or 1960 car. You could not possibly drive the car and roll the window down over here. You'd have to stop the car, scoot over to roll the window. Yes? The windows were down. The wing was open because it brought a lot of air in. And there's a post. And that young man, 1 year out of high school, drunk, nobody else was hurt. The car wasn't damaged. He hit his head right on that post. I'm not going to describe it in detail. He broke his head open like a pumpkin and was dead immediately. Monday morning in school, now look at me, I'm speaking, I'm not telling a story to tell a religious story. Monday morning at Jerseyville Community High School, when everybody found out about it, every place you looked, people were sobbing. Girls were in groups crying. Guys were nervous. It was like a storm cloud was over the school. I remember walking through the school and people saying things like this. Two things. I will never drink again. I also remember people saying this lie. I will remember him forever. Which meant the next 5 minutes. Now hear me. For the next 2 weeks, our entire public high school didn't drink. 2 weeks later, not the following weekend, the weekend after that, guess what everybody was back at? My friend, this morning we're going to talk about the baptism of John. What is the baptism of John about? I might not preach the whole sermon. I might preach just point number one. I would like you to look at verse 11. Would you look there, please? The first line of verse 11. The Bible says, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So whatever John the Baptist's baptism was about, it was first of all this, the necessity of repentance. The necessity of repentance. I baptize you with water unto, which in this case, it's not used literally. You don't go into repentance. It's used in the sense of in connection with or in reference to repentance. So his baptism, anyone that was baptized by John was connected back to they had come before a holy God and repented, turned from their sin to God. There was repentance, the necessity of repentance. Repentance, metanoia, means having a change of mind, having a change of lifestyle, and look at me, friend, and more importantly than either word, a change of direction. When a person comes to salvation, they were headed one direction. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He goes from being an old creation to a new creation. And all things become new. Repentance means having a change of mind, lifestyle, and direction about God, about truth, about sin, about Christ. You find it in verse 2. Would you look there with me? I'm going to read some verses, then I'm going to read some of my own. In verse 2, he says, repent ye. What did he tell those people? There's an element of sorrow for sin. There's an element of change of direction, lifestyle, and thinking. There is then behavior that matches our sorrow. Look at verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, appropriate to repentance. So when God sent John the Baptist, Jesus is going to preach the same message. Paul's going to preach the same message. Repent! He's saying you and I, there's a necessity of repentance. That there's a change from going one direction to another direction. From thinking about things in one way to thinking about things in a different way. It is a radical, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are become new. The old things have passed away, all things are now become new. There has got to be repentance. I'll read the verses, you listen. In Matthew 4:17, now from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15, and saying the time, this is John the Baptist, is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Luke 24:47, this is Luke's great commission. And that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Repentance is where it begins. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out or forgiven. Acts 17:30, Paul says, in the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men, all humans, anthropos, everywhere to repent. The necessity of repentance. Now, some of you are already checked out, but we got a problem. And the elephant's in the living room. Actually, it's a herd of elephants. You know what the herd of elephants is? How in the world do you change yourself? Can you repent yourself? Can you just suddenly wake up one morning and you were headed this way and I'm going to head that? Well, I think you know the answer. We have a problem. We, in and of ourselves, do not and cannot change ourselves. We cannot repent. Listen, listen. We can be sorry. Like in high school. I'm never going to drink again. for 5 minutes, for 15 minutes, but nothing. What changed? Any direction change? Answer the question. No. I've seen people come to church for years, and I'm thinking, something's missing. What's missing? And when you preach, and you preach about anything, rearing children, I'm not doing that. You're like, because somehow they've been a make-believer for years, and they've run up to this repentance, and when they leave church, they really, 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 really mean I'm going to do something different this day. But by 3 days, they don't even remember what they really, really, really were going to do. Friend, we got a problem. You are commanded to repent, but you cannot. This is the reason sometimes we feel sorry for the mess we're in. Hello? We feel sorry for the dumb things we've done. We feel sorry for our problems, but nothing ever changes. I am going to have you look at verses with me now. You see, in the scripture, repentance and faith, by the way, because repentance and faith are merely two sides of the same equation. In Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15 talks about repent you and believe the gospel. These are both combined. They're like two sides of the same coin, and really, you know, you repent and believe, they're both hooked together. But both repentance and faith are both my responsibility, and it is also God's work, or God's gift. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, please. I'm going to walk you through a half a dozen texts. And Christian, I expect most of all you to be listening. Hey, how do you go to a person who's dead in trespasses and sins and get them to listen to you? They're not interested. Now, if they have problems, they'll come to you and swear on a stack of Bibles, I'm changing. And 5 minutes later, they're right back at what they were doing. Repentance is not a... Do you really think there's something, look at me, that you can do to gain God's favor? Or is this something God does? Is salvation of the Lord, or is it some of you? You are responsible. Acts 3, verse 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to what? To bless you in turning every, not us turning ourselves, but him turning every one of us, or you, from his iniquities. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, please. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. I'm reading from the King James, but I'm going to reference Greek because you're going to find a couple of word differences, but they're the same Greek words is the important part. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior, for to, what's the next word? Give repentance to Israel. Repentance is both your responsibility and God's work. Not only he's going to give us repentance to Israel, but also forgiveness of sins. Acts 11, 18, please. Acts 11, verse 18. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles, the nations, us, most of us are Gentiles here. We have several people that have some ethnicity of Jewish ethnicity. What has God done for the Gentiles? He granted, that's just the word didoko, it's the same word, edoken, it's the same word for give. He has given or granted what? Repentance unto life, resulting in life. You see, my friend, when the Bible says repent, look at me, I'm going to do more. You're in a quandary because you are commanded to repent, but you can't repent. Sorry, and you already know it. Otherwise, you wouldn't keep doing the things you do. Some of you can't quite stay awake through that. That's amazing to me. Did you just hear me? You know, even as a Christian, there's things you don't want to continue doing, and you can't figure out how to stop. My friend, when you get saved, salvation is our response in faith and repentance, but salvation, all of that is also what God does in us. It is both. It is both our duty, and it is our gift coming from God. I'm going to read more verses. Let me say it this way. I got saved at age 9. In the United States Navy, I've told the story, I won't belabor it this morning, I came across, they gave us a Gideon's New Testament in boot camp. Orlando, Florida, we used to have a boot camp down there. I got a Gideon's New Testament. It's the first time I ever read the New Testament. But by the way, my life, I was saved, but my life was a wreck. Here's the thing that I can tell you. I remember reading the Gideon's New Testament, going to a chapel on the base. I remember getting out of boot camp. I remember several other events, which I'm not going to tell you about. And from November 23rd, 1975, to the spring of 1976, please look at me. I cannot explain it. And if you haven't experienced this, you are not a saved person. I cannot explain to you why I decided to go this direction when people in the same building, same military, and same church went that direction. Why? It's what God does. God gives you something. Do you repent? Yes. Does God give you repentance? Well, it says He does. Doesn't it? Acts chapter 14. Let's look there, please. Acts chapter 14. This probably makes some of you nervous. You think I'm preaching something. Yes, I am. Text. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. This is the first missionary journey. And how He had opened, meaning God, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So He not only granted or gave them repentance, He opened the door that they could actually believe. Philippians chapter 1, please, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians 1 and verse 29. Everybody find it? Philippians 1, 29. For unto you it is what? Given. In the behalf of Christ. What is given? Well, He's going to tell you. Not only is it given for you to what? What? But also to suffer for His sake. Now, some of us don't like either one of those statements because we think belief is one of the good works that we do. No, belief is one of the things that God grants us, faith, repentance. 2 Timothy 2, please. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. Everybody find it. Now, I want everyone to look at me before we continue. 4 years ago, about today, I don't know the exact moment, we had a funeral right here in this church. Somebody want to raise their hand and tell me who that funeral was? Some of you are like, a young man used to sit right back there where my son-in-law is sitting. 19 years old. Gone in a moment. Look at me. Gone in a moment. Still breaks my heart. When I look back there, not at Jared, and I think, I can't think very long because he was 19. 19. That night I preached the gospel to tons of people. And I talked about the elephant in the living room, drinking and drugs. I got a question for you. How much repentance has happened with the people that knew him? I see zero. See, here's the thing. Some of you think, man, if they just go to a funeral and hear the gospel, they're just going to fall. My friend, lots of people are sorry for 5 minutes that I lost my job, that I lost my family. Sorry doesn't do it. Repentance is when God works within us. The change of mind and heart and thoughts and an entire lifestyle change and more than anything, a direction change that shows up in how you live over time. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. I'm not talking about a specific sin. This isn't you need to quit smoking or you're going to hell. This is you and I are sinners. And until we come to a holy God and recognize our sinfulness and beg God to open our hearts and eyes that we can see, when he came to himself, I will arise. In the text says, and go to my Father. The song says, I will arise and go to Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:25. For meekness, in meekness instructing, he's talking to pastors, those that what? Oppose themselves. If God peradventure, Old English, by chance, will do what? Give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, salvation is for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's not of works. It's not only not something you do. It's nothing to do with you because it's not of yourselves. No one will go to heaven and say, I did good works to get here. But look at me. No one will go to heaven and say, I'm smarter than the other guy. Actually, anybody that's saved, you have to one day wonder, why am I saved and the other guy not? Folks, the little church I grew up in, half to two-thirds of the kids went to hell. Why am I saved and they're not? You say, well, here's the reason. God's amazing grace. What else would it be? 1973. My best friend in high school. My wife has now met him. Chris Dunham. I hadn't seen Chris Dunham until my father died 6 years ago. And I was at the funeral and Chris Dunham walked in and he started talking and I thought, boy, I know that voice. But he doesn't look the same. He's bald as a cue ball. I'm like, who is this guy? And then he says, I'm Chris. And it's like, well, my wife and I have met with him a couple times, he and his wife since then. Chris Dunham and another friend. Chris was my best friend. Another guy was a distant friend named Charlie. Charlie was driving a 1972 Plymouth Duster. It had a 340 V8. The engine weighed more than the entire car. It was a rocket on a skate. Guess what they were doing on Saturday? Drinking. Oh, by the way, we'd already seen people die. Do you really think people getting tears in their eyes means anything? Repentance is something God does in faith. So here's my two buddies. I'm not with them, thank God. They're in a Plymouth Duster. Charlie's driving. That car would fly. Oh, good grief, it was fast. They get drunk. They're way out by Pierre Marquette State Park on the Mississippi River. They drive all the way into Jerseyville, Illinois, the high school area. I don't know how fast they were driving to get there, but in an area like over here, we don't know how fast Charlie was driving, but when the car that he was driving around a corner, that Plymouth Duster, went airborne, and we know this, When it went airborne, it went over top of a hedgerow that was about this tall, and it went down like this into a tree. The speedometer stuck on over 70 miles an hour. So he hit a tree coming down like a spear. I remember going and seeing the car the next day. The steering wheel was pressed as hard as you into the back seat. I have no idea how these two guys escaped. Charlie was so drunk that he fell over in Chris's lap. So when the steering wheel went past him, it crushed the back seat. All he had done was his left leg was crushed. It wasn't broken. His right leg was broken in multiple places, his left shoulder, his left arm. His right arm had like a break too. Chris walked away with a cut on his right here. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you understand repentance? Are you an almost believer? Are you a make believer? Only God can change you. Only God. This isn't signing up for the Boy Scouts. This isn't, I think I'll go to Culver's tonight as opposed to McDonald's. My friend, salvation is everything or it's nothing. Now, I want to just back up for a minute. You don't mind. Look back at Matthew, would you? Look back at Matthew chapter 3. I would like you to look back at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6. Because I have to prevent one thing that I believe I've heard many people say to me. I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know all of your sins. I'm thankful I don't. I'm thankful you don't know my sins. I did sin this week, by the way. I can specifically confess my sin. Would you like me to confess? I watched the Bears lose to Green Bay and saw the worst game I've seen in my lifetime of two professional teams play. My wife knows the other sins, but she won't tell you, I hope. I've heard people say this, I can't become a Christian because I still drink. You're getting it backwards. It's not giving up drinking that saves you. It's repenting from your sinfulness and rebellion against a holy God and God opening your eyes and heart and coming and confessing yourself to a holy God. You are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 6. And were baptized of or by him in Jordan, doing what? It seems like, folks, they went down into the river and publicly, I don't know if they confessed that they stole a paperclip when they were in high school. I think they simply did, hey, are you listening? They confessed themselves sinners before a holy God. So please hear me. You don't have to clean up your act to come to Christ. When you come to Christ in repentance and faith, of which only he, it's your responsibility, it's his work. When that happens, he's the one that changes you. And you say, what changes first? We'll read it next week or week after in our doctrinal statement. He gives you different inclinations of the heart. You start loving different things. You used to love this, and now you no longer love this. So let me say it this way. If you brought all the cocaine in the county of Lake County, Illinois, and you brought it to my house tonight, I wouldn't be tempted. If you brought all the alcohol in Lake County, you couldn't bring it to my house. You'd have to bring it out here to the field. I wouldn't be tempted. You know why? God has given me different desires. Direction. Heart. It's called having a new heart. So please don't think I need to repent of everything, and then if I'm family good enough, I'll get saved. No, you're getting it backwards. These people came confessing, meaning agreeing with God that I am a sinner, and I have sinned before a holy God. And in repentance and faith, what they understood about the Messiah, which is limited, they trusted him for salvation. It's the necessity of repentance. Are we clear? It's not something you can do. It's not a trick. And Christian, let me say this just for a moment to you. Too many Christians have played a terrible game that's been taught since the late 1800s that the only time you have faith and repentance is the moment you get saved. No, faith and repentance are ongoing things. You get saved at a point in time, but you continue to believe God's word and you continue to have God change your life. We don't always look back, oh, it was 27 years ago. No, no, that's where it all began, and God continues to transform you. We go to the point number two. If you would, look at verse 7. John the Baptist, this is the second aspect of the baptism of John, the necessity of repentance. Number two, the urgency of response. You have to do what you're doing right now. He said to these people that came, he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? It's urgent. You do it right now. Verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, whatever your excuse is, I'm white, I'm black, I'm Asian, I'm Baptist, I'm Catholic. I could care less about any of that. None of that will mean anything. No, John the Baptist says, God is able of these stones, because he can transform you to raise up children unto Abraham. You see, there's an urgency, there's a coming wrath. But not only that, verse 10, and now also, or even now, the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Please look at me. If you haven't seen it, before you leave here today, I would ask you to do something for me. Could you do something for me? When you go to the parking lot, even if you're parked in the front, you're going to drive that way, there's a weeping willow tree right over here. Is that correct? Does it need trimmed? I remember 10 or so years ago, I don't know who was out there, but Mr. Losey, I know, was one of the culprits. Mr. Losey never did anything by half measures. He did not trim the weeping willow tree. He gave it a buzz cut. I came in here, it was like, the only thing that was left was what? But you know what? If you have a stump, you still have a, did you hear me? You still have a tree. Guess what? Now you look out there and you're thinking, we need to have Mr. Losey back to take that thing back down to the stump. Because otherwise it's going to control the yard here, half of the playground, and come over to the church. Did you just read what I just read? The axe is laid to the what of the tree? If you don't have roots, the tree is what? I want to ask you a question. The people that heard John the Baptist, how many of them are alive today? How many of them are alive? You see, we can't just think about coming judgment, meaning hell and eternity. You have to realize right now you only have so much time. The axe is laid to the what? The root. Look what else it says in that same verse. It says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. The Son of God is going to come later in verse 3, the one that comes after him. Mightier than him, John says, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge this floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We just saw one of the worst hurricanes in history. It parked for 2 days over the Bahamas. A lot of Christians in the Bahamas, good people. Yes? They have nothing today. By the way, if we can get inroads where we can actually get money to them as opposed to throwing it into a big black hole, we're going to help folks there. I got to make connections with somebody that I know the money actually gets there. But here's what I want to tell you. How long did it stay off the coast of Florida? Another 5 days? The people in Florida, the people in North Carolina along the Outer Banks, they had about 5 days or more of warning, and some of them still didn't leave. You say, what is the baptism of John? Look right here. It is the necessity of repentance, and repentance will be seen not by your language, not by your tears. If God has worked in your heart and changed you, and you have truly turned from your sin to God and from your sin in faith to Christ, you're going to live differently. You're going to have a different direction, a different appetite, different desires. But the urgency, we must do this now. I'll tell a short story and I'm done this morning. My wife and I had the privilege, at least it was my privilege, my wife went along with it, of taking my mother on vacation twice. My mother is a very easy person to get along with. We took her to Scotland, had a great time. We took her to Mexico when she was old. She was climbing pyramids in her late 70s. We always wanted to take her another place, maybe to the American Southwest. How many years ago was it? 10, 11 years ago, my dad started having problems with his kidneys. Kidneys started failing. Dad went on dialysis, so for 5 years, my mother couldn't go. Finally, my dad died 6 years ago. Linda, I can't remember. Your dad died. Your dad died a few weeks before my dad, isn't that right? But we did the funerals. Dad's on a Wednesday. Your dad was up here on a Saturday. When Mom finally had freedom, I was thinking, well, we'll get to take Mom with us on vacation. The problem was she fell and broke her neck and was paralyzed. She's almost 88. She can get around. Her mind is great. She's never going on vacation with us again. She can't walk well enough. You look me in the eyes. You sit here this morning. This is your opportunity. One. John said, repent! And he said, the wrath of God is coming. The axe is laid to the tree. There are no second chances. Every single person that heard him today is either with the Lord or in hell. It's too late. The baptism of John was also about the centrality of Christ. His main message, look at me, and I don't have time, Christ hadn't even come yet. He was pointing forward to Christ. The necessity of repentance, the urgency of a decision, and the centrality of Christ. I will arise and go to Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question. Will you arise? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Speak.